Isaac Reader, little passage in the sixth chapter of John. Read from verse 8. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man have flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat in thee, and my blood is drink in thee. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. I want to speak of the very simple matter of eating. But I also want, as I may be helped, to indicate that which is so profound that one feels it's beyond ministry. Eternal life with sonship is presented in the scriptures as being the top note of Christian blessing. And I have listened to eminent teachers in the present generation and in the past, and been amazed how, to a man, there has been an inability to describe this wonderful blessing into which we've been brought. I think this is natural when one considers the scriptures. It seems that in this matter particularly, there's only one who can teach us properly, and that is the Lord himself. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. And in regard to this most wonderful blessing, we have the glories of the Lord Jesus brought before us constantly as the only one who can teach us something of the wonderful content of this blessing. In the chapter which we read, John 5, at the conclusion where we read, immediately the Lord goes on to speak of the various testimonies to the greatness of his person. There was the witness of John Baptist. There was the witness of his works. There was the Father's witness. There was the witness of the Scriptures. One can see that only a divine person could make known to us the secrets of eternity, that which has come from heaven. And I just want to develop a little bit further this wonderful thought of the greatness of his person. In the first chapter, You remember how that the Spirit of God tells us plainly who the Lord Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, eternity. And the Word was with God, personality. The Word was God, deity. The same was in the beginning with God, distinct personality. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that is made. He is the Creator. Now this is the one who is competent, dwelling always in the bosom of the Father, to make known to us that sphere of relationships, which is the saints' eternal home. We can see how that ultimately the Christian company will be landed in the glory. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The wonderful truth of Christianity is now that we're to live in the atmosphere of that Father's house before ever we get there. If you recall, going forward in the book, the Spirit of God is constantly bringing before us the glories and greatness of Christ. Let me remind you of the seven I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And in the dignity of his own person, he says, I am. Now, again, one says, only a divine person is competent to make known to us this wonderful blessing which has been engaging us this afternoon. One more. Think again of the seven signs of John's Gospel. The one who could turn water into wine. The one who could raise the nobleman's son. The one at the pool of Bethesda who could make the impotent man to live. The one who was the able to open the blind eye. The one who is able to walk on the water. The one who is able to raise the dead. Constant testimonies to the deity, the greatness, the glories of Christ. And then one would say, this is the one who dwelt in the bosom of the Father and the only one who can make known to us the truth of eternal life. Now, we get John's epistle written in order to make plain to us that this eternal life has been manifested in this world. That which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled, that is what came within the compass of the knowledge of the apostles in their personal dealings with Jesus. It was made known in the Son of God in perfect manhood, but they had a capacity to take it in. And we have now enshrined in the Scriptures eternal life that has been manifested in His perfect pathway here. The wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been into death in order that this eternal life might be available to you and to me. And now in His resurrection and glory, He's able to introduce us into that sphere of relationship which He never knew before time began. May I quote a little word from Mr. McBroom in connection with the 17th chapter of John that helped me? He not only resumed his place in the glory, but he took a place in the glory. Because now, as a man, He has carried manhood to the throne, and the little hymn puts it, now to live in love unbounded, and He has carried manhood to the throne, and we have the privilege of living in that sphere of love that He ever did. I'm afraid one feels increasingly never in the Bible listened to many a time and often, the really words are very inadequate to describe this wonderful sphere of blessing into which we've been introduced. I remember the expression, the region of satisfied desire. Your brother, Mr. Davison, has made mention of the power to live in eternal life. These and other expressions are attempts at least to describe the blessedness of eternal life. And I thought that if we got out of breath in trying to describe eternal life, at least we could understand the little figure of eating that comes before us in this section. Now, eating is a figure that comes before us very early in the scriptures of truth. And may it be said at once that in this section in John 6, we get the initial eating of the Christian, the once and for all eating that brought us into the Christian circle. Three times over, that's mentioned in the beginning of where we read, and then the present eating of the Christian, four times we get that in the section. Pasture. Salvation, liberty, and pasture. Some have connected salvation with chapter 4 of John, the Savior of the world. Liberty with John 5, the Son of God, giving life, able to go in to the Father, able to come out. But now we have pasture, food. And in this scripture, we get the bread of heaven, the bread of God, the living bread, the true bread, the bread of life. Who is it? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. As a man here, he filled the heart of God, the bread of God. Six times in this chapter he comes out of heaven, he is the bread of heaven. He is the living bread in contrast to the manna, which Moses ate and died. He is the bread of life. If we are to be sustained, brethren, in relation to eternal life, we need to appropriate this bread. And the figure that comes before us is his flesh and his blood. He had to go into death in order that this might be available to us, but we have to appropriate it. Again, one would say the initial appropriation as well as the continual feasting. Now, in the 12th chapter of Exodus, to which Mr. Norman Griffiths alluded, you get the feasting, the initial feasting, the head and the legs and the pertinence thereof, roast with fire. In Egypt, in the Passover, there was a provision made for a pilgrim company, the initial feasting. And in this scripture, you get the once for all eating, the start on the Christian pathway. Now, you remember in Exodus 12, it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. And I'm interested to notice in the Greek that the initial eating, hestio, is the ordinary word for eating. When you and I got converted, my friends, we came to Christ because we were shut up to him. He was our only Savior. There was repentance toward God. We appropriated him, glad to. We needed him. Hestia, the ordinary word for eating. But so far as the continual eating of the Christian is concerned, our present appropriation of Christ for the sustenance of eternal life, I notice that a different word is used in the Greek. Trogo. That which is to be eaten with relish. Munch. In Christianity, we don't come to the Bible reading. We don't come to the fellowship meeting. We don't open our Bibles because it's our duty to do so. We don't like to do it. This continual eating this present participle, this continual feasting, is a delightful thing. And in the sixth chapter of John, the Lord shows it as our duty and our privilege to feast upon Christ continually. If we're going to get the gain of John 17, the only true God of Jesus Christ who thou hast sent, if we're to get the benefit of John 15, fruit, the much fruit, the more fruit, if we're to get the benefit of the pasture in John 10, there'll have to be this delight in Christ. And may I put in a little word, practically, brethren, from pastoral contact with the saints, that one ventures to say there's a need for an increase in our trogo, in our delight in Christ. One of the dangers that I think we're meeting in these closing days is that we think we can get on without some of the ordinary Christian practices which marked us when we got converted. We think we can do without them. When I got converted, there was an emphasis upon the quiet time in the morning, getting up, pouring out my heart to God, praying and reading my scriptures. I'm afraid that the danger is today we're so tired that we think we can get through the day without getting to God first in the morning. Another thing that's becoming apparent is that folk think they can get on without the meetings. Oh, I'll stay at home by the fireside. Actually, I'm finding that some even stay away from the morning meeting, the prayer meeting. We sometimes have found in the past that those who are newly converted are doing the very things that those who have been many years on the pathway are giving. This matter, my dear friends, of hunger, of delight, he that eateth me shall live by me. And if there is going to be this living on account of Christ, this representation of Christ in this world, if there is going to be fruit for the Father, there'll have to be this appropriation of Christ. And we'll get it, beloved brethren, in carrying on in the old paths and not just playing at Christianity, but going on honestly, soberly, in relation to the gathering together of the Lord's people. May the Lord encourage us on these lines. Very practical, very real. But surely eternal life is one of the most wonderful things that we can contemplate. And if we learn it rightly, we'll learn it.